This is tape number 5, side number 2 of The Incredible Human Potential.
Now compare with Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was in the human flesh, his first birth, a descendant of David. But by the resurrection from the dead, born again, Jesus became the born Son of God, now no longer human, but composed of spirit, a spirit being. He thus became the first so-born of many brethren who shall be born again at the time of the resurrection of those who are Christ's. Of course we understand, and so did Paul in writing the above, that Jesus was also the Son of God while in the human flesh. Though born of a human woman, he was sired by God. But this is comparing the two births, the one from the human Mary, as descended from the human David, and the other, by his resurrection to glory, as Son of God. Emphatically, this does not imply that Jesus was a sinner needing salvation. He was the pioneer, setting us the example, that we too may be born of God. When born again, what shall we be like? When we are born again, what shall we be like? The Bible gives us the answer. For our conversation, or citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, flesh, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now notice a scripture in the third chapter of 1 John. Here it plainly says that we, meaning begotten, converted Christians, are now already the sons of God, as was explained earlier. Next, this scripture reveals that it does not yet appear what we shall be. We are later to be something different. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, we shall be immortal spirit. That is what we shall later be. But, the scripture continues, read it, understand this wonderful truth, we know that when he, Christ, shall appear at his second coming to earth, we shall be like him. We shall look like Christ. What does the glorified Christ look like? His eyes blaze forth like flames of fire. His feet glow like finely burnished brass. His face shines like the sun in full strength, so bright it would blind your eyes if he were visible to you now. Revelation 1, verses 14 through 16. Revelation 19, verses 12 and 13. Matthew 17, 2. And that is the way you and I shall look if and when we are finally born of God. Our transcendent potential. There is another passage understood by almost none that reveals our astonishing transcendent potential. It begins in Hebrews 2:6. What is man that you are mindful of him? Even though this was covered in greater detail in chapter 3, it is important that it be summarized in connection with the subject of this chapter, life after death. Yes, why should the great God be concerned about us mortals? Why did he put us here on earth? What is the purpose of life? What is our transcendent potential? It is so far above and beyond anything you have thought or imagined, it seems shockingly incredible. Can you believe it? Are you willing to believe what is now plainly stated? Here comes the astonishing answer, beginning verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels. Some translations have it, for a little while lower than the angels. Continue. You crowned him, kingship, with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands, that is, God's creation. Not yet the universe. You have put all things, Moffat, the universe, in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Can you grasp that? The entire, vast, endless universe. But that is for born sons of God. Man is not yet born, except Christ only. Continue, here comes the answer. But now, in this present gestation state, we see not yet all things, the universe, put under him. Verse 8. But what do we see now? But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Verse 9. Yes, Jesus has already been given the executive administration of God's government, the kingdom of God, over the entire universe. Only until our time to inherit and possess the government of earth at Christ's return, he is allowing Satan to continue on this earth his work of deception. Now continue. For it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain, in the margin, leader, forerunner, or pioneer, the one who has gone on before us as we are to follow, of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verses 10 and 11. Christ, our elder brother. We are, as quoted before, heirs of God and joint heirs as brethren with Christ. He has gone on ahead through a resurrection to glory as the pioneer. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He has inherited all things, the universe. We are still heirs, still in the gestation stage of the process of being born of God. Jesus is now our elder brother and high priest, supervising our spiritual development, preparing us to be kings and priests, reigning with him. The first 1,000 years we shall reign on the earth. For he shall have made them kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5:10, RSV. Ruling with Christ. For that first 1,000 years, Jesus is to reign on the throne of his earthly ancestor David in Jerusalem. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. But how and from where shall we rule? Jesus said again, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne at Jerusalem, even as I also overcame and am now set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, 21. When born of God, we shall be spirit, no longer human flesh and blood. We shall be given power. As Daniel revealed, the saints then shall take the kingdoms of earth's nations and rule them for the first 1,000 years, establishing world peace and divine government under Christ. And after that, the passage in Hebrews 2 shows that then, again under Christ, we shall be given power to rule over the entire vast universe, literally all things. For that is the power that has been given to Christ and will be ours as joint inheritors with him. Yes, there is a life after death for those obedient to God, a spirit life of incredible potential beyond our wildest dreams. Can we humans grasp the awesome portent of these astounding truths? Attaining immortal life should be our all-encompassing goal, for that is the gift and desire of our merciful Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, World Peace, How It Will Come. I travel to all parts of the world as an ambassador without political portfolio for world peace. I discuss world problems, evils, and world peace with many heads of governments, kings, presidents, prime ministers, and those high in the government, leaders in science, education, commerce, and industry. I have not been called and therefore make no effort to bring about world peace, but serving as an ambassador of the power that will bring it in our time. Most world leaders are of superior ability, yet they are utterly unable to abolish world evils or bring about world peace. Many scientists and leaders say that the only hope for world peace is the formation of a supreme world government controlling the world's sole military power. Yet in the same breath, they admit the utter impossibility of this, claiming that such supreme world power in human hands would enslave us all. An amazing forecast. Few realize it today, but centuries ago a famous personage issued a pronouncement forecasting this very solution. He was hundreds of years ahead of his time, and the world of his day rejected and suppressed the pronouncement. The world soon lost knowledge of his forecast. world leaders would do well to search out that amazing forecast in the light of present world conditions. I have been privileged to announce to many of the world's great and near great this world's only hope, sure hope, to occur in our time. Few indeed know that Jesus Christ came not as a religious leader on a soul-saving crusade, but as a pioneer news forecaster. No man of historic note has been so completely misrepresented and so utterly misunderstood. He came as a messenger with a message from God Almighty to mankind. His message was big news, a vital and sensational news announcement for the future. It announced world peace. It was good news for the future, proclaimed as an advance announcement of assured and certain world peace in our time. That was Christ's gospel. The very word gospel means good news. And what was that news announcement for our times which was suppressed by first century enemies? The one official record which the first century conspirators were unable to suppress, the Holy Bible, gives the official answer. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." Mark 1, verses 1, 14, and 15. Believe what gospel? What good news? The good news of the coming kingdom of God. But what did he mean, the kingdom of God? And how do we know it was suppressed? And if the original and true gospel of Jesus Christ was suppressed, what gospel or gospels were proclaimed to the world to replace it? The written record. To say that the true gospel proclaimed by Christ was suppressed was not proclaimed to the world after A.D. 70 for nearly 19 centuries is indeed a shocking and amazing statement. This same written record the conspirators were not able to destroy confirms it. The Church of God was started the day of Pentecost, A.D. 31, Acts 2. About 20 years later, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, wrote to the churches in Galatia, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. The verses following pronounce a double curse on any who would preach any other gospel. To the Corinthian church, the apostle wrote, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes, speaking of false preachers, preaches another Jesus or another gospel which you have not accepted," 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. And further, verses 13 through 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." To the early Christians at Rome, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth and unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. The Revised Standard Version has it, "who by their wickedness suppress the truth." The message God sent by Jesus Christ was being held back, suppressed. Then again, even Jesus Christ himself made it very clear that his gospel, the kingdom of God, would be suppressed until our time. His disciples had asked what would be the sign by which we might know when we were at the end of this world or age, just before Christ returned to earth. First, he warned them against being deceived. "Many would come," he said, "in his name, claiming to be the ministers of Christ, saying that he, Jesus, was the Christ and at the same time deceiving the many. But when this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." Matthew 24:14. This proclaiming of the kingdom of God could not be the sign that we are at the end of the age if it had been proclaimed all along. Just as Jesus himself directly prophesied would happen, many have preached about the person, saying that Jesus was the Christ, preaching about the messenger, but suppressing his message. But the end time is now here, After almost 19 centuries, that message is now going out worldwide by the Worldwide Church of God. Some have preached a gospel of salvation, actually a false salvation, and some a gospel of grace, turning grace into license to commit sin. Still others have turned to a social gospel. But Jesus brought from God the Father a vital message announcing the kingdom of God. What did he mean, the kingdom of God? Isn't it amazing that almost no one in today's world knows? A message of government. Few seem to know today that Jesus' message was about government. Few realize that this is not the time God is trying to save, spiritually, the world. Few know Jesus was concerned with government. Jesus was born to be a king. Notice once again what was prophesied in Isaiah about Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. Notice what was said to his mother Mary. The angel Gabriel was sent from God into Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, you that are highly favored! You shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 1, verses 26 through 33. When Jesus was on trial for his life before Pilate, he was asked, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. But he also said, My kingdom is not of this world. John 18, verses 37 and 36. Why has the whole world been deceived, not knowing why humanity was created and human life existed upon this earth? Again and again I ask, why are we here? Where are we going? What is the way to peace, well-being, happiness, abundance? Why no world peace? Why all this world's evils? Why can't science give us the answers? These questions are the most important in human life. Why aren't people concerned? The greatest religion in the world in number of adherents is Christianity. People suppose the Christian religion came out of, or is based on, the Bible. Then why don't the various sects and denominations of traditional Christianity tell us the real theme of the Bible? Why do they not know the true gospel that Jesus proclaimed? It's all in the Bible. It's not suppressed there. It's plain and clear. It's time someone shouted to lethargic, indifferent, sleeping humanity, wake up! Is there an afterlife? Some fundamentalist denominations of Christianity preach about spiritual salvation, about an afterlife. Is there an afterlife? The truth is plain and clear in the Bible, and this was clarified in chapter 12. Jesus' gospel was the kingdom of God. Does that have anything to do with afterlife, with spiritual salvation? It has everything to do with it. But the whole world is deceived and asleep. The gospel of the kingdom of God has to do basically with two themes, government and spiritual salvation, which some call being born again. The previous chapter dealt with being born again. This chapter deals with government. But once again, what did Jesus mean, the kingdom of God? The truth is not merely surprising, it is shocking, staggering. Yet it is truly good news, the most glorious good news ever to enter human consciousness. Christ's gospel. Jesus went everywhere preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He taught in parables about the kingdom of God. He sent out 70 men preaching and commanded them to preach the kingdom of God. Luke 10:9. He sent the apostles on whom the church of God was founded to preach only the kingdom of God. Luke 9 verses 1 and 2. Isn't it amazing that the world has lost the knowledge of what it is? The Apostle Paul preached the kingdom of God, Acts 19:8, Acts 20, verse 25, Acts 28, verses 23 and 31. Haven't you heard men speak of the kingdom of God something like this? By Christians everywhere working together to bring about world peace, tolerance, and brotherly love, the kingdom of God may at last be established in the hearts of men. Because they rejected Christ's gospel 1900 years ago, the world had to supplant something else in its place. They had to invent a counterfeit. So we have heard the kingdom of God spoken of as merely a pretty platitude, a nice sentiment in human hearts, reducing it to an ethereal, unreal nothing. Others have misrepresented that the church is the kingdom. Others confuse it with a millennium. Still others have earlier in our century claimed the British Empire is the kingdom of God. How deceived can this world get? Daniel knew. The prophet Daniel, who lived 600 years before Christ, knew that the kingdom of God was a real kingdom, a government ruling over literal people on the earth. Daniel was one of four extraordinary, intelligent, and brilliant Jewish lads in the Judean captivity. These four men were stationed in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar of the Chaldean Empire in training for special responsibilities in the Babylonian government. Daniel was a prophet who had been given special understanding in visions and dreams, Daniel 1:17. Nebuchadnezzar was the first real world ruler. He had conquered a vast empire, including the nation Judah. This king had a dream so impressive it troubled him, moved him to tremendous concern. He demanded that his magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers tell him both what he had dreamed and what it meant. They could not. They were baffled. Then Daniel was brought before the king. Daniel disclaimed any more human ability to interpret dreams than the Chaldean magicians. But, he said, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Daniel 2:28. First, God's purpose was to reveal to this world-ruling human king that there is a God in heaven, that God is supreme ruler over all nations, governments, and kings, that God rules the universe. This Chaldean king knew only about the many pagan demon gods. He knew nothing of the true living Almighty God. Like people and rulers even today, he did not know that God is the living, real, active, ruling, and governing personage who actually and literally governs the entire universe. The whole purpose of this dream was to reveal God's government, the fact that God rules, the truth of the kingdom of God, the very thing that is the one and only true gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, to reveal, preserved in writing for us today, what is to happen in the latter days, actually within the next two decades, this last half of the 20th century. For us today, this is no dry, dull, dead writing for a people of 2,500 years ago. This is living, tremendous, big news for our day. It is advanced news for us now. News before it happens of the most colossal event of all Earth's history certain to occur in your lifetime during the very next few years. This is the true gospel. It is the very gospel Christ preached. It is intended for you and me today. It is vital that you understand. Read in your own Bible verses 28 through 35. In his dream, this king had seen a vast statue, larger than any image or statue ever built by man, so tremendous it was terrifying, even in a dream. Its head was of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, legs of solid iron, feet a mixture of iron and clay. There was a time element. Nebuchadnezzar had viewed it until a supernatural stone came from heaven, smashing the statue on its feet. Then the whole of the statue broke into fragments and was actually blown away by the wind. It disappeared. Then this stone expanded miraculously and quickly became a great mountain, so great it filled the whole earth. What did it mean? Did it have meaning? Yes, because this was God's doing. Unlike ordinary dreams, this one was caused by God to convey the message of God's sovereignty to Nebuchadnezzar, and because it is part of the written word of God to us today, to reveal important facts of the true gospel. This is the dream, said Daniel, verse 36, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. This, then, is God's interpretation. It is decidedly not Herbert W. Armstrong's interpretation. Men ought never to interpret the Bible. The Bible gives us God's own interpretation. Here it is. You, O king, are a king of kings. He was the first real world ruler over a world empire. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. God was revealing himself to this human world dictator as the most high ruler over all. People today, like this Chaldean king, seem never to think of God as a ruler, as the supreme one who governs, as the head of government. The Eternal was revealing himself through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, and through the Bible to you and to me today, as a sovereign, all-powerful, governing God who is to be obeyed. You, continued Daniel to this human emperor, are this head of gold, and after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. Verses 37 through 39. What is a kingdom? Notice, this is speaking of kingdoms. It is referring to kingdoms that bear rule over the people on earth. It is speaking of governments. It is not speaking of ethereal sentiments set up in the hearts of men. It is not speaking of churches. It is speaking of the kind of governments that bear rule and authority over nations of people here on earth. It is literal. It is specific. There is no misunderstanding here as to what is meant by the word kingdom. There is no misunderstanding the interpretation. God gives his own interpretation through the prophet Daniel. The great metallic image represented national and international governments, real, literal kingdoms. It represented a succession of world-ruling governments. First was the head of gold. That represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, the Chaldean Empire. After him, later in time sequence, was to come a second, then a third kingdom, which shall bear rule over all the earth, world empire. Then, verse 40, the legs of iron represent a fourth world empire. It was to be strong, even as iron is strong, stronger militarily than its predecessors. Yet, as silver is less valuable than gold, brass than silver, iron than brass, though each metal was progressively harder and stronger, the succession would deteriorate morally and spiritually. The two legs meant the fourth empire would be divided. After the Chaldean Empire came the still larger Persian Empire, then the Greco-Macedonian, and fourth, the Roman Empire. It was divided with capitals at Rome and Constantinople. Now, verse 44, read it. Get your Bible, see it with your own eyes in your own Bible. Here, in plain language, is God's explanation of what the kingdom of God is. And in the days of these kings, it is here speaking of the 10 toes, part of iron and part of brittle clay. This, by connecting the prophecy with Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 and 17, is referring to the new United States of Europe, which is now forming out of the European common market before your very eyes. Revelation 17:12 makes plain the detail that it shall be a union of 10 kings or kingdoms, which, Revelation 17:8, shall resurrect the medieval Holy Roman Empire. So mark carefully the time element. In the days of these kings, in the days of these 10 nations or groups of nations that shall in our time resurrect briefly the Roman Empire, notice what shall happen. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Yes, in our time. Now here we have described four universal empires, the only four that ever existed. Revelation 13 and 17 show that after the fall of the original Roman Empire, there would be 10 revivals, seven of which would be ruled over by a Gentile church, the daughter of ancient Babylon, a church claiming to be Christian but actually named by God Mystery Babylon the Great, or more plainly, Babylonian Mysteries. Six of those have come and gone. The seventh is now forming, the last final brief resurrection of the Roman Empire by 10 European groups or nations. These are the 10 toes of iron and clay mixed. in their days, and they shall last but a very short space, possibly no more than 2 to 3.5 years, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. This then shall be the kingdom of God. Compare with Revelation 17. Here is pictured a church, not a small church, a great church. She rules over many waters, verse 1, which are described in verse 15 as different nations speaking different languages. She posed as the church of God, which Scripture says, Ephesians 5:23, Revelation 19:7, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10, etc., is the affianced bride of Christ to be spiritually married to him at his second coming. But she has committed fornication. How? By having direct political union with human governments of this world. She sat on, Revelation 17:3, all seven of these resurrections of the Roman Empire, called the Holy Roman Empire. She ruled over the human kingdoms as a common law and unmarried wife, ruling her paramour husband, a totally unnatural and ungodly relationship. She is, therefore, to sit on this last head of the beast, this final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. It will be a union of church and state. It is to endure but a very short time. It is to fight against Christ at his second coming. That will be its end. We see it in process of rising now. Therefore, we are close to the coming of Christ. We are now very near the end of this world. When Christ comes, he is coming as King of Kings, ruling the whole earth, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And his kingdom, the kingdom of God, said Daniel, is to consume all these worldly kingdoms. Revelation 11:15 states it in these words, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is the kingdom of God. It is the end of present governments, the governments that rule Russia, China, Japan, Italy, Germany, yes, and even the United States and the British nations. They then shall become the kingdoms, the governments of the Lord Jesus Christ, then King of Kings over the entire earth. This makes completely plain the fact that the kingdom of God is a literal government, even as the Chaldean Empire was a kingdom, even as the Roman Empire was a kingdom, so the kingdom of God is a government. It is to take over the government of the nations of the world. Jesus Christ was born to be a king, a ruler. These scriptures tell you plainly that God is supreme ruler. They tell you in plainest language that Jesus was born to be a king, that he is going to rule all nations of the earth, that his kingdom shall rule eternally. But all this is only part of the fantastic, amazing, actually shocking truth about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will rule over the peoples and nations of the earth, yet these mortal peoples and nations will not be the kingdom, not even in the kingdom of God. They shall be merely ruled over by it. We still have to learn of what or of whom it is composed. Can you, as an individual, ever become a part of this kingdom? It can be entered. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders knew he was a teacher sent from God with God's truth. They branded him a false prophet, heretic, and seditionist. Yet they knew his was the voice of God. One of them, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, occupying an office of authority over the Jews, came secretly by night to see Jesus. In chapter 12, one phase of Nicodemus's night visit with Jesus was covered. But now more. "Rabbi," said this Pharisee, "we know that you are a teacher come from God." John 3:2. "Yes, we Pharisees," he said, "know that." He did not say, "I know it." He said, "We know. We Pharisees." They knew he spoke the truth, yet they not only rejected it, they crucified him. But Jesus hewed straight to the line. He told Nicodemus about the kingdom of God. He told him some things you need to understand. Notice, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:3. Yes, notice, the kingdom of God is something that can be seen, but only by those who have been born again. It is something others cannot see. But what about the church? Can carnal people who make no claim to having been born again see a church? Of course. But they cannot see the kingdom of God. So said Jesus. Then, if you believe Jesus, the church cannot be the kingdom of God. Notice further, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 5. The kingdom of God is something that can be entered into, but only those born of water and of the Spirit can enter into it. Notice further, in the resurrection chapter of the Bible, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." 1 Corinthians 15:50. The kingdom of God is something no human of flesh and blood can enter or inherit. Now do flesh and blood people enter into the church? If so, then the kingdom of God cannot be the church. For the kingdom of God is something flesh and blood humans cannot enter into. What do you think the church is? Is it the building? Flesh and blood people can and do enter buildings and cathedrals called churches. Is it the converted people? Flesh and blood people can and do enter into the membership of any group of people that may call itself the church. But flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the church is not the kingdom of God. In men's hearts. Now some think the kingdom of God is some ethereal sentimental feeling or something set up in men's hearts. If so, then the kingdom of God enters into mortal man. But these plain scriptures say that it is men, after they are no longer flesh and blood, but resurrected into spirit-composed bodies, who can enter into the kingdom of God. It does not enter into men. Men enter into it after they are resurrected in glory, after they are no longer flesh and blood. Is it the God within you? Absolutely not. It is not something that was born inside of man or that has ever entered into man. It is something man may enter after he is born again. What about the British Empire? Well, I have been pretty well over the British Isles, Canada, and Australia, and all of the multi-thousands I have seen there were flesh and blood humans. They did enter the British Empire, no longer extant, but they cannot enter the kingdom of God in their present flesh and blood life. So the British Empire cannot be the kingdom of God. But someone misunderstanding the scripture may ask, didn't Jesus himself say that the kingdom of God is within you? In the 17th chapter of Luke, verse 21, King James translation, is a mistranslation which has led some to suppose the kingdom of God is some thought or feeling or sentiment within man. In hearts of Pharisees? Let's take a good look at this. First realize, if it does say that, it is contradicted by all the other scriptures I'm giving you. If the Bible does contradict itself, you can't believe it anyway, so then it still would prove nothing. First, to whom is Jesus speaking? Read it. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. He was speaking to the unconverted, carnal, hypocritical, lying Pharisees. Notice, he answered them and said, it was the Pharisees who asked him the question. Were they in the church? No, never. If one thinks the kingdom is the church, and the kingdom was within the Pharisees, was the church within the Pharisees? Such an assumption is rather ridiculous now, isn't it? Notice again precisely what Jesus said. Remember, the church had not yet been set up. Jesus did not say, "The kingdom of God shall be set up in your hearts." He said none of the things people interpret into this verse. He said to the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God is," present tense, "is," now. Whatever he was saying the kingdom of God is, he made it present tense, not future. Luke wrote these words originally in the Greek language. The Greek words he wrote were translated into the English words, "within you." But if you have a Bible with the marginal references, you will notice that this is alternately rendered "in the midst of you" or "among you." The context indicates that this indeed is the better translation. If your Bible is a Moffat translation, you will notice that the translation recognized that Jesus was talking of his reign or rule at the head of government. This is the Moffat translation of the same verse. He answered them, "The reign of God is not coming as you hope to catch sight of it. No one will say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' for the reign of God is now in your midst. The Revised Standard Version renders it, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. All these translations render it present tense. Jesus was not talking about a church soon to be organized. He was not talking about sentiments in the mind or heart. He was talking about his reign as the Messiah. The Pharisees were not asking him about a church. They knew nothing of any New Testament church soon to be started. They were not asking about a pretty sentiment. They knew from the prophecies of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others that their Messiah was to come. They overlooked completely the prophecies of his first appearing as the Lamb of God, to be slain for the sins of humanity, being born as a babe, growing up, being rejected and despised by them, as recorded in Isaiah 53. They looked only to the prophecies of his second coming as the all-conquering and ruling king. This the Pharisees anticipated as the kingdom of God. World-ruling government. Jesus set them straight. He explained that it would not be a local or limited kingdom for the Jews only. It would not be merely one of many human and visible kingdoms which men could point out or see and say, this is it here, or that is the kingdom over there. But he himself was born to be the king of that kingdom, as he plainly told Pilate. John 18, verses 36 and 37. The Bible uses the terms king and kingdom interchangeably. See Daniel 7, verses 17, 18, and 23. The king of the future kingdom was, then and there, standing in the midst of them. And in the language in which he spoke to them, that is precisely what he said, as the marginal rendering and other translations state. Jesus went on in the following verses to describe his second coming, when the kingdom of God shall rule all the earth. In Luke 17:24, he refers to lightning flashing, just as in Matthew 24:27, describing his second coming to rule the whole world. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when Christ comes in power and glory as world ruler. Verse 30, the day when he is revealed. Plainly, Jesus was not saying that the kingdom of God was within those Christ-hating hypocritical Pharisees, nor was he saying that the church would be the kingdom. Now continue with the other scriptures, and it becomes very plain. Jesus distinctly said that those Pharisees would not be in the kingdom of God. To them, he said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you Pharisees, shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Luke 13, verses 28 and 29. The kingdom of God is something men shall enter at the resurrection of the just. Yet Abraham is not there yet. See Hebrews 11, verses 13, 39, and 40. Has not yet appeared. But one may ask, did not Jesus Christ say the kingdom of God was at hand? Yes, we quoted this from Mark 1:15. This naturally led some to mistake what he said and what he meant, and assume the kingdom of God was established and set up during Jesus' ministry. Thus, some supposed it was the church. But Jesus did not say the kingdom of God had been established. It was now being preached. Luke 16:16. He did not say it was already here. Jesus himself corrected this false notion. Jesus added and spoke a parable, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Luke 19:11. Why did Jesus speak this parable? Because some, even then, mistakenly thought the kingdom should immediately appear, because some thought it would be the church.
This completes tape number 5, side number 2 of The Incredible Human Potential by Herbert W. Armstrong. Please continue on tape number 6.